Good morning, saints. Good to be with you on this beautiful Sabbath morning. And want to extend a special welcome to our guests. And we want to remind our guests that we have a special meal for you right across the parking lot. And we're expecting you to stay and eat with us so that we can get to know you and have the privilege of your company. So we want to extend that invitation to you. Before we begin, I would like to pray once again. So I invite you to bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, it's a gorgeous Sabbath day, absolutely gorgeous. And I pray that today, each one of us here can come face to face with a living God. May we leave this worship service knowing that our lives have been supernaturally transformed, our minds have been conformed to the mind of Jesus Christ. And may I disappear, and may your voice be heard clearly. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. The end has already started, yet the end is not yet. The British archaeologist Howard Carter was running out of time. You see, for years, Howard had been searching for the tomb of the boy king Tutankhamun. But all to no avail. Absolutely nothing but sand, sand, and more sand. As a matter of fact, the financier of his expedition, Lord Carnarvon, had decided to pull the plug on the entire project. But Carter begged him, please, please, just give me one more chance. And out of the mercy and compassion of his heart, Lord Carnarvon said, okay, one more chance. And not long after that, guess what happens? Something astounding. During his dig one day, Howard Carter uncovers the top of a descending stairwell. And step by step by step, he clears off the sand of ages until he comes face to face with a door. And on that door is the cartouche, or the nameplate, of guess who? The Pharaoh Tutankhamun. Word spreads like wildfire. Tutankhamun's tomb has been found. Of course, Howard Carter was hoping that the tomb had not been plundered or emptied by grave robbers in the distant past. Because after all, what good is an empty tomb? Remember that. Rocks and rubble were cleared from the corridor leading to the tomb, bringing Howard Carter face to face with one more door. But this door was made out of plaster. And now is the moment of truth. Howard Carter chisels the upper corner of the plaster door, and he takes a candle and he peers inside behind that plaster door. Hearts are racing 1,000 miles an hour. And Lord Carnarvon, he blurts out, "Can you see anything?" And what does Howard Carter say? He says, "It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful," as he's peering behind that plaster door. "It's more wonderful than the find in any Indiana Jones movie." Because what does he see? He sees a room filled with alabaster vases, furniture, chariots, and most of it is covered in pure gold. But best of all, Carter's eye falls upon a humongous red quartzite sarcophagus. And nested in this huge red quartzite sarcophagus are three other coffins, sort of like one of those Russian matryoshka dolls. Three coffins nested inside of this huge red quartzite sarcophagus. And there is the very last coffin. 243 pounds of pure gold. And in this final coffin, guess what he finds? I hope you're not squeamish. The mummified body of King Tutankhamun. Quite a find. Quite a find. Almost 2,000 years ago, another tomb was found. The tomb of another king. And word spread like wildfire that this tomb was absolutely empty, except for a neatly folded burial cloth. In fact, Scripture gives us the account of the women who found this open tomb over and over and over again. Look at this. Look at this. Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women, Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He has been raised from the dead as he said he would. Come, take a look. See the place where his body was. Mark 16, verse 6. But the man, the same angel, said, Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who has been crucified. He is risen from the dead. He's not here. Look, here's the place they laid him. And then once again, in Luke 24, verses 5 and 6. Why are you looking for a living person in this place for the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He is risen from the dead. Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, that Howard Carter's world was changed forever when he discovered King Tut's tomb, this tomb of a dead king? Because what happened to Howard Carter after that? Fame and wealth beyond his wildest dreams. But guess what? Our world was changed forever. Our world was changed forever when a group of women found an empty tomb. Not only our world, but the entire universe, God's entire creation was changed forever. And guess what happened after this discovery was made? This group of women, along with other people, spread out through the world of the Mediterranean and beyond, trumpeting the good news that God had raised a crucified man by the name of Jesus from the dead. And with the resurrection of Jesus, guess what happened according to these women and according to a group of men? Guess what happened? The resurrection of Jesus was the inauguration of a new age, a new era of eternal joy, happiness, and well-being. In other words, my brothers and my sisters, the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of God's new creation. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth according to Scripture, which I'm going to show you this morning. Paradise has begun with the resurrection of Jesus. I think G.K. Chesterton puts it very well. On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized a new wonder. The world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation with a new heaven and a new earth. And in a semblance of a gardener, God walked again in the garden in the cool, not of the evening, but of the dawn. But of the dawn. Do you see? The end has already started. Yet, the end has not yet come. The new heavens and the new earth have already started 2,000 years ago. Yet, the end has not yet come, according to Scripture. Let me share with you a marvelous verse. A marvelous pericope, a marvelous passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. We find this marvelous passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now here is how this Scripture reads in all of our Bibles. Here we go. If anyone belongs to Christ, he is a new creation. Look, the old has gone, the new has come. Now in 99% of our English Bibles, that is the translation that you will find when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But I want to say this, my brothers and sisters. The English translation is making Paul say something that he was not saying. The English translation is muddled. It muddies the waters. Because Paul is saying more than that. The way it is translated in our English Bibles, it makes it sound as if Paul is speaking of the new birth, right? The conversion experience. If anyone is born again, he is a new creation. Now, I'm not denying that that is true. But that is not what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because when we look at the original in which this was written, the last part of the sentence contains no subject and no verb. Here is the way 2 Corinthians 5:17 literally reads in the original language in which this was written down. If anyone belongs to Christ, new creation. Look, the old has gone. The new has come. Do you realize what Paul is saying in this verse? This word creation, kaine ktesis, new creation. That noun creation is the very same noun that Paul uses five times in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 to refer to the entire created world. Not only human creation, but also the entire created world. So what is Paul saying when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone belongs to Christ, new creation? What is he saying? What is he saying? Here is what he's saying, my brothers and sisters. With the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the end of Satan's kingdom of sin and suffering and death and the beginning of God's new creations have begun. That's what Paul is saying. Let me repeat that. With the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the end of Satan's kingdom of sin, suffering, and death and the beginning of God's new creation have begun. With the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. We have the beginning of a new creation. We have the beginning of paradise. And it all started because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. That when we become a follower of Jesus, we become a part of God's new creation, which started with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus ushered in the new creation. Everything has changed forever. And you say, wait a minute. We still live in a world of sin and suffering and death. Paul would not deny it. Neither would any of us deny it. We would agree with Paul when he says, we know that everything God made has been waiting now until now in pain, like a woman ready to give birth. Not only the world, and that same word, creation, katesis, not only creation, but we also have been waiting with pain inside us. So we are eagerly waiting for God to finish making us His children, which means our bodies will be made free. It's true, we still live in these old worn out bodies, right? We still live in a world of sin and suffering and death. But nevertheless, Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not have to desperately wait until the future to taste the new creation. Because the new creation started with the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul makes this abundantly clear in Scripture. That the new creation is here now. Paradise starts now. Not sometime far in the future. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. We have the Spirit as the first part of God's promise. You see, when we receive the Holy Spirit from God, we are receiving a down payment. We are receiving a foretaste of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth. That's a down payment. It's a guarantee from God that one day you are going to receive the full redemption of your body, where there is no sin, no suffering, no death. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee, the foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, according to Paul. Look at what else Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God's mercy is great, and He loved us very much, though we were spiritually dead. Notice the past tense. We were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God. He gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. Now listen to this. He raised us up with Christ and gave us a seat with Him in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying you're already seated with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth and the heavenly realms. The new creation started with the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul says you're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is no pie in the sky by and by. It's a reality right now because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Notice what else Paul says. Galatians 5:22. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you want to know what paradise is like? The fruit of the Spirit is a foretaste of paradise. Paradise is filled with people who are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the church is to be a preview of what the new heavens and the new earth is like. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Did you hear that? Paul says you have access to everything that you're going to have in the future right now through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. The resurrection of Christ was the beginning of the God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. We don't have to desperately hope for some time far in the future. Paradise starts now. Eternal life starts now. And it's all because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And finally, notice what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. He says, they tasted how good God's word is, and they tasted the powers of His new world. Do you hear what the writer is saying? That even now we can taste the powers of the new creation of God. Not sometime far in the future, but right now. Right now. Right now. Paul is clear. Scripture is clear. The resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. Even in the midst of a world, of a quickly fading world, of sin and suffering and death, we can experience what it is like to live in paradise. We can experience the new heavens and the new earth even in the midst of a quickly fading world of sin, suffering, and death. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was the start of God's new heavens and new earth. In fact, Paul even goes further than that. Do you know what else he says about the resurrection? He says the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the resurrection that takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Did you hear that? According to Paul, according to Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the resurrection that takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is called what? The first fruits. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but look, oh, this... Let's don't read this scripture. There's a better one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read it from my Bible. I invite you to open it up. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verses 20 and 23. Notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at His coming. Do you hear what Paul is saying? The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the resurrection of the dead that takes place when Jesus returns the second time. In principle, Paul is saying, in principle, the second coming of Jesus has already started with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because He is the first fruits. He's the guarantee that the rest of us will be resurrected if we fall asleep before He returns the second time. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything forever. Forever. But let's not forget that all of this is a present reality for one purpose and one purpose alone. It's because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into an agreement. And what was the agreement they made between themselves? We will save the human race at any and all cost to ourselves. That's the only reason the resurrection happened. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant, into an agreement with one another. We will save that one black sheep at any and all cost to ourselves. What did this involve? What did this involve? What did God have to do to save this planet at any and all cost? Three things. I want you to go back in your imagination. Before there were any solar systems, before there were any galaxies, before there were any stars, before there were any beings, before there were any people, before there was anything. And what do we come face to face with? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what do we see happening between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We see a relationship of self-giving love. In other words, the Father is focused upon the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is focused on the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is focused on the eternal joy, happiness, and well-being of the Father and the Son. This endless, endless circle of self-giving love. That's what we see when we look at the Godhead, at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the type of relationship they had been engaged in from the ceaseless ages of eternity past, a never-ending circle of love. And in order to save this planet at any cost, that relationship, that face-to-face relationship of bliss had to be broken. It had to be broken. Look, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son who is in self-God is close to the heart of God the Father. And He has shown us what God is like. What does it say about Jesus? It says that Jesus is close to the heart of the Father. But something had to happen. What did Jesus agree to do?
Die.
Yes, that's true. That's right. He had to choose to become human. He had to leave the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit with whom He had been in this relationship of bliss from the ceaseless ages of eternity past and become a human. Listen. Philippians chapter 2. Christ Himself was like God in everything.
But he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He became like a servant and was born as a man. Now, my brothers and my sisters, it would have been an almost infinite humiliation for Jesus to become like Adam and Eve were before the fall. But Jesus did something even more amazing than that. I like the way Jerry Thomas puts it in Messiah. What Jesus did was even more amazing. He became like one of us. Like one of us, after thousands of years of sin had made us weak. Like all the children of Adam and Eve, Jesus had to live with all the weaknesses he inherited from his ancestors. He left the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he became one of us, an act of infinite humiliation. But wonder of wonders, most mind-boggling of all, what else did God do? What else did God do? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who for a short time was made lower than the angels. This was so that by God's grace, he could taste death for the entire human race. Do you understand what the writer is saying? When Jesus hung upon that cross, he was tasting death for the entire human race. And it was a certain type of death that the Bible refers to as the second death. Jesus tasted that death for everyone. God decided to absorb all of our sin. And in the greatest act of love that creation has ever witnessed, God gave witness that sin destroys, that sin kills, and that God is willing to do anything to save us from our self-destructive, suicidal spiral into everlasting death. Think for a few moments. Think what it would be like for you right now at this moment to have a perfect consciousness of every sin you have ever committed. What would it do to you? What would it do to me? It would destroy us. It would destroy us. Yet think what it would be like to have a perfect consciousness of every sin you've ever committed and no sense of pardon, no sense of forgiveness, no mercy, just feelings of self-hatred, self-loathing, and condemnation and guilt. Now you understand a little bit of what Jesus experienced as he hung upon the cross at Calvary. And no one says it better than a young man by the name of Ty Gibson from a book called See with New Eyes. On our behalf, he alone is the guilty one. He is bowed down under the condemnation of every evil motive and deed, every hateful feeling, every ugly thought, every rape and murder, every act of child abuse, every war and holocaust, every sin of every person who has ever or will ever live. In his conscience, he feels the tormenting blows of shame and self-abhorrence that sin imposes on the soul as its ultimate exaction. That is what God experiences as he hangs between heaven and earth. That's what he had to do in order to save us from our self-destructive, suicidal spiral into oblivion. And because of God's love, there is something that happened with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. With the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, what? Destroyed death. In some versions it says he abolished death. And the death there is the second death. And through the good news, he showed us the way to have life that cannot be destroyed. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying the resurrection of Jesus was the death of death. The resurrection of Jesus was the death of death. The second death has no power over you. It has been abolished because now you are a part of His new creation, a new creation which can never perish, which can never fade away. The resurrection of Jesus was the death of death. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. The resurrection of Jesus changed the universe forever. You see, the end has already started, yet the end is not yet. True story. Missionary couple in some far-off mission field were in their little mission home one day when suddenly a slithering serpent makes his way into their little mission home. This snake is longer than any man. This snake makes his way through their living room into their kitchen, and what do you think they do? What do you think? What would you do? Or would you stay there and say, nice little snake, and try to pet it? They run out of that house looking for a local to ask what can be done about this snake. And they find a neighbor, and the neighbor goes into his home and takes his machete. He calmly walks into their home, and with one whack, he decapitates that snake. A few moments later, the triumphant neighbor comes out with a smile on his face. But he warns the couple. He warns them. He says, look, it's going to take a while for that snake to discover that it has been decapitated and that it is dead. And so do you know what happens for the next few hours? True story. They stand outside their little house. And that snake is thrashing and crashing, making their little home a shambles. Because you see, the neurology and the blood flow of a snake is very different, so it takes the body time to discover, well, I'm dead. And that snake continued to thrash and to crash and to slither through that house, turning their little mission home into an absolute wreck. And it finally died after a few hours. And as the man was thinking, a light bulb goes off in his head. Ah! He turns to his wife. And do you know what he says to his wife? Satan is just like that old snake. Satan has been defeated once and for all. Satan has been decapitated once and for all. But he doesn't know that yet. So he's still causing a lot of death and suffering and destruction. But one thing is sure, my wife, Satan is defeated. Amen. He's defeated. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus was the stomping of the serpent's head. Satan is finished. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the end for his kingdom of sin and suffering and death. But yet it was also the beginning of God's new creation of eternal joy, happiness, and well-being. And that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. You see. Now here's the question that I want us to ponder this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ personally, profoundly, and intimately? Are you a part of His new creation? Have you entered? Have you entered through the door into His new creation? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have you indeed become a part of His new creation? Have you been born again into the new creation of God, the new heavens and the new earth? And if not, what better time to become a part of God's new creation than now? Than now. So I want to ask you, please, to bow your heads and to close your eyes. Leave your mind open to the Holy Spirit. If you are not a part of God's new creation, if you have not received Jesus Christ in a personal, profound, and intimate way, but yet you would like to do that this morning for the very first time, for the very first time you would like to open up your heart and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for saving me at any cost to yourself, and I want to ask you to come into my heart." If you have never made that decision, I ask you to make that decision today. And acknowledge it by raising your hand if you have never received Christ before as your personal, profound, and intimate Savior. I want you to raise your hand this morning. My brothers and my sisters, knowing Jesus is more than just intellectual knowledge. Knowing Jesus is a personal, profound, and intimate relationship in which we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, and indeed we do become a part of God's new creation. If you have never experienced that, I invite you to do that now and to acknowledge it by raising your hand. Perhaps at one time you did know Jesus Christ as your personal, profound, and intimate Savior. Yet you've taken a side road. You've taken a side road. You've decided to sow your wild oats or whatever has happened in your life. And you know that you are far, far away from God. Yet you have felt Him drawing you this morning through this message. If you would like to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would like to ask Him to come in once again, I ask you to acknowledge that by raising your hand this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for your decisions. It's not a decision you are making for Pastor Tony. It's a decision that you are making for Jesus Christ. You can place your hands down at this time. Perhaps some of you this morning would just like to praise God. Praise Him that you are a part of His new creation, a part of His new heaven and His new earth. And you would like to say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for being my personal, profound, and intimate Savior." And you just want to raise your hand in acknowledgement of that. Praise God. Praise God. Father in heaven, You have seen into the hearts of the people who have made decisions this morning. And I pray that indeed this will be a new beginning for all of us. That we will become a part of Your new creation. May this church family be a preview of what paradise is like. And may Your Spirit of love reign supreme in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.